You may have noticed from Josiah's reading, we've got to a new part of our text in Ezekiel. We'll be turning back to chapter 15 where he just read from. We're going to keep our, as we've come to this new section of Ezekiel's prophecies, we're going to take some time and remind ourselves and get an idea, kind of lay the groundwork for these next few months worth of readings. The goals of Ezekiel was to convict those in captive of their sin, while also to offer some hope. And both of those happen in this particular section, chapter 15 through 17. The difference is, in this particular section, some of those harder parts come in. With those familiar with the book, Ezekiel is kind of like an Old Testament revelation. It's a lot of symbolic language. We haven't seen a lot of that yet, but we're about to. A lot of that happens in this particular section. It's not just a section you can haphazardly and lazily read and pick up. You'll read things, but it might not make a lot of sense. So we want to remind ourselves and get us prepared as we go through this particular section. He's going to appeal to them, and he's going to appeal to them by parables. He's going to appeal to them by symbols and signs and that type language. Remember where we are. Chapters 1 through 3, we did that as a unit. That was where the watchman was called. You are my watchman. Go sound the trumpet. Chapter 4 through 7 was the fall of Jericho. Remember, Ezekiel built that little fort, that miniature fort, and basically played soldier. Just put it under siege, letting the ones in Babylon know what's going on. Back in Canaan. In chapters 8 through 11, he has this vision where God sends him back mentally. He goes and he sees. He's able to look through the holes and he sees what's happening in the temple itself and in the courtyard. And he tells him of the idolatry that was going on there. Chapter 12 through 14, the last section that we did is the judgment because of that. The righteous judgment that is about to fall on them. And now, 15 through 17, we see Ezekiel's teaching parables. The one that Josiah just read for us. He starts out in verse 3 asking a question. Shall wood be taken to do any work? Will a man take a peg from it or hang any vessel from it? What the image is, imagine a piece of wood that's laying in the yard. If storms come through, as they're talking about down in the south part, down the Gulf, there may be a lot of trees falling. Okay. So it happens in New York. You walk out, and overnight, a limb has fallen. Okay. What are you going to do with that limb? Do you have a purpose for it? Does it have a useful benefit to you? Can you even take it and use it to when you stick it on the wall and then hang some keys on it? Or is there any purpose, even if it's just being a peg, even if it's just being a hook on the wall? Do you have a purpose? Verse 4. Behold, it's cast into the fire for fuel. No, what do you have? Whether you live in the city or whether you live in the county, here's what you do. You take that stick, you take that twig, you either take it to the burn pile or you put it on the side of the road and wait for the big dumpster to come get it. It has no purpose. It has no value for you. You burn it. Okay, so you throw it on the fire, verse 4. Behold, it's thrown in the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it. And then look at the question in verse 4, that last phrase. Is it fit for work? The point he's making is, look in verse 5. Behold, when it was whole, it was not fit for work. How much less will it be fit for work now that the fire has devoured it? So he's given this silly example. Okay, there's this wood. You don't have any idea what to do with it. It doesn't have any purpose for you, so you burn it. And then after the fire has extinguished, you go out and you pick up that charred remains. And you say, okay, now what do I do with it? The same thing. The point in verse 5 is, if it wasn't of value before the burning, it sure not of any use now. At this point in the prophecies, there's already been two waves of captivity. They've already taken away the group from 606. They've already taken away the group in 597. Jerusalem's already been burned a few times. And the point he's making is, you leftovers, You're not any more valuable than they. There's still no value. There's still no righteousness. In verse, the last phrase in verse 6. So, I will give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will set my face against them, verse 7. They will go out from one fire, and another one will devour them. And here's the phrase we hear over and over and over. And you will know I'm the Lord. So, Ezekiel's not just talking about a burn pile. He's not just talking about a brush pile. He's talking about a city. Yeah, I burned you. You didn't change. I burned you again. You're still not useful for a peg. I'm just going to turn my face against you. I'm going to give the inhabitants away. And the point he's saying is there's going to be another way. There's going to be a final way. This is about 4 years or so before it happened, by the way. This is prophecy. I'm going to burn you again. And I'm going to take you out of here. That's the parable of chapter 15 that Josiah just read for us. Now look at chapter 16. Another parable. And it's God describing, I guess what we could say, He's describing the people from His perspective. And what a perspective it is. In verse 2, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. I want you to tell them what I see. I want you to tell my people what I see when I look at them. This is what they are from my view. And then in verse 4, he goes back to what he's going to call their birth. The origination of the nation itself, basically. Look at verse 4. As for your nativity, as for your birth, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut. Neither were you washed in water to clean you. You weren't salted, you weren't swaddled, no, I pitied you. To do anything with you, to help you, to have compassion on you, you were cast out in the open field to the loathing of the people. He said, I built a nation out of what was rejected. And he gives the parable is this baby that nobody wants, taken and discarded, still in the blood. Nothing done to swat, nothing done to take care of it. No love shown to it. No protection shown to it. Taken and discarded. That was the birth. Verse 6. When I passed by and I saw you polluted, I saw you in your own blood, I said to you, when you were in your blood, live. And he repeats that. I said to you when you were in your blood, live. I have caused you to multiply as the bud of the field. I will your increase and your greatness came. You have come to excellent ornaments. So can you picture? Here's this discarded, unwanted, and somebody walks by and takes pity on them. And takes them in. Cleanses them. Raises them, blesses them, and they become great. The point is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't just bless themselves. Abraham came from Ur of Chaldees, a place eat up with paganism. We find out even Abraham's own family were idolaters. I took you out of that and I brought you and I raised you up. I blessed you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was blessed by God. Their riches and to use their beauty. God was behind that. He said, I'm the one who birthed this nation. He gets deeper. Look in verse 8. Talks about another thing he does for them. Now when I passed by you, so okay, here's another time. I passed by again. Didn't have a lot to offer. Imagine Egypt now. That nation that has been raised up from that bloody discarded. But now they're in slavery. Now they're in bondage. Now they are whipping boys. Now they are mistreated. Now they are having their children killed right out from under them.
I passed by and I looked upon you. And it was a time of love. You've grown up, you've matured, but you're still not in a very good situation. And I spread my skirt over you. Think of that as the Exodus. Think of that as getting them out of the bondage. I threw my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. I swore unto you and I entered into a covenant with you. Now picture Mount Sinai. I choose you. As a matter of fact, look at the last phrase. You will become mine. He birthed them. Now he's married them. He raised them from bloody nothing. And now you're mine. Of all the nations on the earth, of all the people on the earth, I choose you. He enters into a covenant with them. Verse 9, I washed you with water. Verse 10, I clothed you with embroidered work. Verse 11, I decked you out with ornaments. Verse 12, I put jewels on you. Look in verse 13, about midway down. You ate fine flour, honey, oil. You were renowned, verse 14. You were known all over the place. Verse 14, you were renowned, you were renowned, and you went forth among the heathen nations for your beauty. It spread. Everybody knew about him. Everybody knew about this nation. How should you respond to that? I raised you. I blessed you. I increased you. Remember that long list? I gave you this, I gave you this, I gave you this, I gave you this. How would you respond to that? Verse 15, here's their response. And it's as arrogant as arrogant can be. Verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot. You poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. As we are common to say, what happened was they believed the headlines. I really am beautiful. I really am rich. I really am blessed. And you know how that happened? Because I'm really good. Look what I've done. You trusted in your own beauty. The point was made, emphasized. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. And then now they trusted in themselves. That's the point that Ezekiel's trying to get them to see. Look in verse 17. Remember all that stuff they got? You have taken your fair jewels. Where'd they get those jewels? I'm the one who jeweled you. You have taken those fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I gave you, and you made yourself images of men. I gave you this stuff, and you turn around and make an idol out of it. Then you worship the idol. Verse 19, my meat which I gave you, that was that last part of verse 13 that we read. All that stuff I provided you with, the meat that I gave you, flour, oil, honey, you set it before them as a sweet savor. I gave it to you and you take it and go offer it up to them. Verse 20, moreover, you've taken your sons and daughters who was born unto you and you've sacrificed them to be devoured. They went so far as to offer their own kids to false gods. Verse 22. And all these abominations and whoredoms, you have not remembered the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and polluted in your blood. You forgot what you were. You forgot how you got to where you are. You forgot what I did. You don't remember. Babylon is going to be a nice remembrance. Babylon is to wake them up. Verse 17. I'm sorry, 27. Behold. Therefore. Here's what I did. Here's what you did. Therefore. I've stretched out my hand over you. I have diminished your rations, and I have delivered you unto the will of them that hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of your lewd way. Isn't that amazing?
That last phrase is a tension getter. Even the Philistines, you think back to the Old Testament, all those nations around Israel, that just caused troubles, just thorns and hornets and always rising up. But the Philistines were the worst of them all. The Philistines were the ones you read about most, especially in the time of the Judges and so on, and times of David. Even the Philistines are ashamed of what you've done. Even they reckon the offering of children to fall. What are you doing? The Philistines know better than that. In verse 28, the Assyrians. Verse 29, the Canaanites and the Chaldeans. You're worse than them, is the point. Look in verse 32. As a wife. Now remember, he married her back in, what was it, verse 8? I entered into a covenant with you. We took vows. As a wife, that commits adultery with strangers instead of her husband. You have stepped out on me. You have been unfaithful to me. I made a covenant with you. You made a covenant with me, and you've been unfaithful. And now you know better than the Philistines, Canaanites, Assyrians, etc. Verse 33, I want to be very... to explain, but I'll do it in a tactful way. Verse 33, he says, gifts are given to harlots, but you give your gifts to them. He said, you know, You have gotten so low. He says, harlots usually get something for their services. You're giving it out. Remember what we read earlier? I gave you food. You gave it to them. I gave you jewels. You gave it to them. You're not getting anything. You're just giving. Drop down to verse 44. Now remember, Ezekiel is talking to the captives. He's specifically talking. The ones that would have heard his voice are the ones who have already been captured. But look in verse 44. Behold, everyone that uses this prophecy will say this proverb against you. As is the mother, so is the daughter. You are your mother's daughter. Could you imagine Ezekiel talking to those captives and they're saying, yeah, boy, our forefathers, they just didn't appreciate God. Our forefathers out in the wilderness, and our forefathers during the divided kingdom, and our forefathers during the days of Isaiah, they just didn't appreciate what God was doing for them. No, he says, no, I'm talking to you. You're just like them. You're a chip off the old block. Like mother, like daughter. Like father, like son. Now he's emphasizing, no, you're the guilty one. You're just like they are. You're no better than they are. Verse 46, your older sister Samaria. Verse 47, in verse 46, he also talks about the younger sister Sodom. Verse 47, yet you've not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, as if that was a little thing. You were corrupted more than they. Assyria has already fallen. Now, they've already conquered the northern kingdom. And we know what's already happened to Sodom. That would have been back during the days of the patriarchs. The point he's making is, you're worse than them. If you were as bad as them, verse 47, that's not a little thing. If you were as bad as they were, that's bad enough. That was bad enough, I punished them. But you're worse. Verse 51, Samaria didn't commit half of your sins. You have multiplied your abominations more than they. Kind of sounds familiar to when Jesus, remember, he spent most of those 3 years of public work in the Galilean area, in that Sea of Galilee area. Do you remember the time when he told Capernaum? He said, if Sodom had seen the miracles and signs you've seen, Sodom would still be alive today. That's kind of what Ezekiel is telling them. He said, you don't look back on them and shake your head. No, we're worse. This punishment is just, is the point.
Verse 57. Before your wickedness was discovered at that time of the reproach of Assyria and all that was around about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise you round about. Verse 59. For thus says the Lord, I will deal with you.
Drop back up to verse 38 now. Verse 59, I will deal with you. Now verse 38, we skip that. I will judge you as a woman that has broken wedlock and has shed blood. I'm going to judge you as if you're a combination adulterer, murderer.
And that verse 59, I will deal with you. The point Ezekiel's trying to get them to see is judgment's coming and judgment is fair. Judgment is right.
But remember part of the theme? To convict them. Well, this has been pretty convicting. He has just cut them open. But also to offer some hope. So look in verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you. Now you didn't remember it with me. But I haven't forgotten what I said. I said I was going to rise up king. I said I was going to rise up one who all nations were going to fall under the authority of. And I remember my covenant. Verse 62, I will establish my covenant with you. You bailed on me, but I still have promises to keep. It's the idea. And so again, we're back to that remnant that we know of during the return period. I have a covenant. You've been unfaithful, but I am not unfaithful.
And now chapter 17, another really interesting parable. A lot of symbology here. What I want to do is let's just look at verses 1 through 10, basically as it's written. And then we will find out what it means. But don't worry, let's just hear the story. He's going to talk about two twigs and two great eagles. Two vines kind of growing out, and then two majestic, powerful things just kind of soaring over the top of it. Verse 2, Son of man, put forth a riddle. Speak a parable to Israel. So God comes to Ezekiel and he says, I want you to tell him a riddle. Here's the riddle. Thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, various colors, called into Lebanon, and he took the highest branch of the cedar and he cropped off the top of this twig. So imagine this high eagle, you know, higher than any of us, just flying over the top of everything. So he goes to the top of one of the top trees and it just breaks off the top of it. Breaks off this big twig up at the top. Places me and you couldn't even imagine getting to. Goes up, big tree, and takes off the top branch. Just flies away with it. Takes it away. Verse 5, he took the seed out of the land. It's gone. He soars over, he grabs that twig, and he just keeps on going. Verse 7, that's part of the story. Here's the second. Now there's another twig. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 5. I didn't get that first that second twig in, did I? Verse 5. He took also of the seed of the land, so he flies that one away, and he planted it and placed it by great waters. So now there's another one. So there's a twig that was broken off and carried away. There was another one that was planted, and it's doing pretty good. It's by waters. It's nourishing. It's growing. So we got one eagle so far and two twigs. Now we have our second eagle, verse 7. There was also another great eagle with great wings and feathers. And behold, the vine, this is the second one, the one that was planted by water and growing well, the vine bent her roots toward him. Can you picture the story? The parable is one eagle takes a branch and goes away. Another one is planted, grows very well, doing pretty good. And then this other eagle flies by. And you probably have seen this in your house. If you don't rotate your flowers, if you don't rotate, if you've got some flower inside and it it gets all the sun. And what happened is it'll just start kind of bending toward that sun. So here's this eagle flying by, and this twig starts leaning that way. It starts kind of following and leaning and bending itself toward this second eagle. That's the story. And if we're reading this at home, it's just going to stay a story. But now look in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Ezekiel doesn't leave them hanging. This is not, hey kids, gather around, let me tell you a story about a couple of birds. No, he's about to tell them what all this stuff meant. He's about to tell them who is who. Because those two twigs represent somebody. And those two eagles represent somebody. Verse 12, say now to the rebellious house. Okay, tell them who is who. Do you not know what these things mean? Are you confused? Are you a little unsure about what I just said? Here's what it means. Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and he has taken the king and the princes and led them to Babylon. There's your first eagle, and there's your first twig.
Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, whichever one in your mind, there's the first eagle.
And he swoops down, and he takes that twig. So you consider that to be Jehoiakim, the one that was blinded and led by a hook back to captivity. Took him away. Verse 13. And he has taken of the king's seed. Remember, they didn't take everybody. They left people behind. So there was a descendant. The second twig is Zedekiah. That last king who's still there in place. He has taken from the king's seed. There's the second twig, Zedekiah. And he made a covenant with him. Who did? The first eagle. Nebuchadnezzar set Zedekiah up, and he made a covenant with him. He has taken an oath with him. Verse 14, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that it might keep the covenant and stand. Okay, now we got to have some history. First twig taken, and they're gone. But remember, there were three ways of captivity. Babylon didn't come take them all at one big time. Left people behind. They left a king in place. And you remember what Jeremiah told them when we were studying Jeremiah a couple years ago on Wednesday nights? Jeremiah said, look, guys, you're going to fall. You could repent right this second, and it's not going to change my mind. Isaiah gave you the chance to stand strong. You didn't repent. I've already made my mind up. You're going to be conquered. You will be taken. You will be conquered by another nation. You're going to have foreigners here. But if you'll listen to me, if you won't rebel, if you'll do what they say, I'll let you stay here. You can still stay in the land. You can still stay in the city. You'll be in your own house. The temple will still be here. And that was what Babylon's given them the opportunity of here. They've already taken two waves away. And now what they're saying is, if you'll behave, if you'll stop fighting, if you'll stop rebelling against us, hey, you're a conquered people now. Live with it. And I'll let you stay. I'll set a king up here, and I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you don't get hurt anymore. I won't send my armies anymore. Babylon needs Jerusalem to be strong. Basically, the history of it is, if Jerusalem stays strong under Babylon control, there's Babylon here, there's Egypt here, and there's Jerusalem here. It's a buffer. It's a protection between them and what would have probably been another powerful entity. So there's that second twig planted by the water, and it's flourishing, doing pretty good. Verse 15. But he rebelled in sending his ambassadors to Egypt. There's your second eagle, Pharaoh himself, Egypt itself. The first eagle representing Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. taking the twig, going away, but planting the other one, and you can stay here if you'll obey. And then this other eagle flies by. And you remember what the twig did? Starts bend it toward it. Hey, I think I like that eagle a little bit better. I think I'd rather tie my boat to that eagle. Verse 15, he rebelled in sending his ambassadors to Egypt that they might give him horses and people. I'm not going to listen to Babylon. We're not going to listen to Nebuchadnezzar. We will join in an alliance with Egypt and they'll take care of us. And there's your cast of characters. First eagle, Babylon. Second eagle, Egypt. First twig, Jehoiakim, as being taken away. Second one, Zedekiah, the one that remained behind, who allied with Egypt to start up another wave of fighting, another wave of rebellion. I wonder how that worked out. Pick up in verse 15. And by the way, remember, Ezekiel's prophesying about this. This is 4 years before it all came to be. He's telling them what the future is. Shall he prosper? Will he escape by doing these things? Will he break the covenant and be delivered? Is this going to work out good for that second twig? As I live, says the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwells that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he will die. No, it's not going to work out well for him at all. Verse 17, neither will Pharaoh, there's your second eagle, neither will Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make him in the war for casting up mounts, building up for, no, the king's going down and Pharaoh's going down. He's foretelling what's about to happen. But again, what was the point? To convict. Well, he has done that and done it well. But also to give some comfort. Here's the only time we're going to leave this text. Look at the very last phrases, very last parts of the chapter. I'm going to emphasize some words as we read it. Thus says the Lord, I will take from the highest branch, from the highest cedar. So he gives them this parable about this stuff happening. Now he says, now let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pluck off a branch and do something with it too. I will take a branch of the highest cedar and I will set it. I will crop off from the top of it a young twig, a tender one. Remember that word. A tender one. And I will plant it. Remember that word. I will plant it on a high mountain. Verse 23. And in the mountain of the heights of Israel, I will plant it. And it will bring forth balls and fruit. It will be good. And under it will dwell every bird of every wing. It's going to attract all of them. There'll be none that will be cut off. All the birds can come to it. Verse 24. And the tree of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and have exalted the low tree. I have dried up. Remember that phrase. I have dried up the green and I will make the dry tree flourish. And now turn back to Isaiah 53. Last thing we'll look at. Remember those phrases? Tender. Plant. Dry. Go back to Isaiah 53. The chapter we're more familiar with is the lamb being led to slaughter. That's what comes to our mind. But there was a description a couple of paragraphs before that. Isaiah 53. Look in one, verse 1. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he will grow up before him a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. That horrible chapter, that horrible parable in Ezekiel 17 that's just talking about destruction, both past and to come, ends with this. Prophesying about a Messiah. I'm going to take a twig, God said. I'm going to plant it. And it's going to grow. And it's going to nourish. And it's going to attract birds of every feather, every nation.
It's going to look to be tender. It's going to look like from the outside it doesn't have a lot to offer. And it's going to grow out of ground that others might have rejected. But as we well know from how it played out, change the world. Change destiny. Get your songbooks out. I hope this helps. We're taking times every 2 or 3 months to help us prepare our mind for when we get to those readings. I hope it's beneficial to you. They're not exactly lessons as we think of it as a typical sermon, but there's a lot to be learned. God can make you beautiful. Not Hollywood beautiful. Not cover of Glamour magazine beautiful. No, He takes what has been discarded and bloody and just laying in its own filth and clothes with white. Jewels with eternal crowns. Feeds with bread of water, or bread of life and water of living water. That's what He has done to His people, and that's what He can do with us spiritually if we'll let Him. There's a covenant. Are we faithful to it? If we can help you, do it while we stand and sing.